along. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, a king, The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, Heavenly Father, may we not be foolish. May we long to listen to the call of wisdom and to build our lives upon the foundation of wisdom. So teach us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are looking at Proverbs chapter 1. And I thought of a number of reasons I could tell you why. Number one is because in the New Testament, there's all sorts of, and we've seen this in Acts, all sorts of references to the Old Testament. Actually, that's not a very good reason, because then I would have not chosen Proverbs. Oftentimes, it's not Proverbs they go back to, especially in the book of Acts. That's more in James. But it does. They base a lot of their sermons on the Old Testament. But more than that, I wanted to look at Proverbs, and actually it was highlighted in Sunday school this morning as we talk about some sort of current events, simply because of this. I am convinced that perhaps the two greatest traits Christians and the church need to develop in our culture today are wisdom and courage. Wisdom in knowing how to live out the way God has called us to live. As we talk about these topics in Sunday school and we see the biblical precedent and principle and we see the world going against it, we need wisdom on how to live that out boldly. And then, of course, courage. And I'm convinced that those are perhaps the two greatest traits that we need to cultivate today. And so I simply wanted to go back to Proverbs to perhaps remind us and encourage us in that cultivation and in that pursuit. So, Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Now, let me preface with this. If you've ever done studies of the wisdom poetry literature of the Old Testament, you understand that there are some characteristics that are important to us to observe as we read through passages like Psalms and Proverbs. And one of the key characteristics of Hebrew poetry that I want us to note that's important is we understand poetry and we think poetry typically has to have verse and some sort of cadence. And most of all, for us as Americans who don't read poetry very much, it has to rhyme. Roses are red, violets are blue. I like donuts and so do you. It has to be a rhyming sort of cadence. Well, that wasn't necessarily the case for Hebrew poetry. The key characteristic for Hebrew poetry was what is called parallelism. And so it's important. In fact, I think it's important in our English versions that the format is set out the way it typically is in our Bibles, at least for my Bible. If I look at verse 2, verse 2 is to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight. Now, in my Bible, on my page, that could all fit on one line, but it doesn't. It's set up in two lines, and I think it's important to do that because it highlights what is the parallelism of that verse. And if you look at parallelism in Hebrew poetry, there's actually a number of different classifications. Some of them are helpful and some of them are not. But a few of them are pretty clear. There are things like synonymous parallelism. And so synonymous parallelism would be where the first line and the second line are very similar. The first line says something, and then the second line basically restates in different words the idea of the first line. So look at verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction. To know is synonymous with line 2, to understand. Wisdom and instruction in line 1 is synonymous with words of insight in line 2. That's an example of synonymous parallelism. But then there's another, there's antithetical parallelism, and that is where the first line and the second line contrast, and we might see that in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools, in contrast, despise wisdom and instruction. Then the third one I want to note, simply because I see it here in verse 3, is sometimes called developmental parallelism. And that's simply what it sounds like. The second line develops the idea in the first line. So look at verse 3. To receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. It develops the instruction in the wise dealing further in righteousness, justice, and equity. So that's sort of some background and just some observations that are helpful for us as we read the Proverbs, as we read Hebrew poetry, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And we see that here in chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. But I want to make three observations, because we always make three observations, and because I see it in the passage. Let's look through the passage again and then make these notes. First of all, we see the author, the Proverbs of Solomon. Probably somebody put these all together in a certain way, but Solomon wrote the majority of the Proverbs. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. And the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and the riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The first observation I want to make comes in verses 2 through 4. And in that we see a progression. But look at what happens. Verse 2, to know wisdom. Verse 3, to receive instruction. And then verse 4, to give prudence. And here's the principle I want to take in that progress. I want to observe in that progression. To know, to receive, to give. It's simply this. You have to know something to be able to give it. In other words, you cannot give what you do not have. When we talk about wisdom, you cannot dispense wisdom, which seems to be one of the points here as he progresses from 2 to 4, to know, to receive, and to give. You can't give what you don't have, so first we have to have a posture of wanting to learn it, to know it, to receive it. So to know wisdom and instruction, to understand it, not only to know it, but to understand these words of insight. There is sort of a progression going through this parallelism that takes us a little deeper. So it's almost as if in the parallelism, there's this cycling through, but a cycling deeper and deeper. So we don't just know it. We don't just memorize it. So I know Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 is to trust in the Lord with all your heart. But I begin to understand, what does trust in the Lord look like? What does that mean? I begin to be able to wrap my mind around it. But in order to do that, I need to receive the instruction. And then I'm able to give prudence. I'm able to offer it out. You can't give what you don't have. And the idea, Solomon says, of the Proverbs is to know it and to receive it so that in the end you can sort of perpetuate it. You can pass it on. Interestingly enough, one of the backgrounds of the Proverbs, it is likely that one of the purpose of Proverbs was instruction for sons. Now, when you think of instruction in particular, you're talking about Solomon, and it was probably one of the ways that these Proverbs were used were kingly instruction for the heirs, the sons. Now, in our day, we would certainly not disclude daughters. We would say it is instruction for children. And we see that often throughout the Proverbs. We see parents, don't disappoint your mother. Don't discourage your father. Listen to my advice, my son. If sinners entice you, don't go that direction. In fact, in verse 8, we see it. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. So that was one of the purpose of the Proverbs, was to give wisdom to children so that it would be perpetuated, so that it would be continued. Which actually brings us to might seem like an elementary question, I guess, but we should ask the question, what in the world is wisdom in the first place? And oftentimes when I'm talking to students, I'll talk to them in terms of what do we do nowadays when we need information? And obviously the first thing, I'll do it this way. When Anna was probably six or seven, one Sunday we came home, and almost always it's the natural question, what did you learn in Sunday school today? And so I asked the natural question. And that Sunday, they had studied Daniel, and she learned the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so she began to tell me the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then she threw me a curveball, and she's like, "And Daddy, do you know what order they threw the men into the fire?" And I had never heard that question before. And I'm like, "Well, honey, I don't know." And I thought, okay, here's a teachable moment. Let's go back to the story and see. And so we went back to the story, and I said, well, they gave the order of their names, so maybe they put them in order of their names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I'm not sure she was completely convinced. And I said, well, Scripture doesn't completely tell us. And she said, "Dad, but do you really know?" And I said, "No. How would you find out?" And she said, "Google it." Well, of course, that's the way we would find information today. And so I typically tell that to people, and it's natural. But then we can easily follow up with this question, and that is, what is the one thing you can never find in Google? And that is wisdom. You can find all sorts of information these days. It's at your fingertips, but you can never find and you can never cultivate wisdom. And so the question is, what is wisdom? The theological word book of the Old Testament puts it like this. The Hebrew word is chokhmah. And it puts it like this. It says, the uses of chokhmah cover the whole gamut of human experience. Wisdom is seen in the skill of technical work in making garments for the high priest, Exodus 28, verse 3. Craftsmanship in metal work, Exodus 31, 3 and 6, as well as the execution of battle tactics, Isaiah 10, verse 13. Wisdom is required from government leaders and heads of state for administration, Deuteronomy 34, verse 9, including pagan leaders as well as Israelites. Now, I'll allow you to look up those verses. I've listed them here in my notes, but if you want to look those up, I'll just give you one example. In Exodus 28, verse 3, you shall speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with a spirit of, the ESV reads skill. That word is chokhmah, wisdom. That they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. Couple observations. Number one, the observation here is in the Old Testament, the word for wisdom is sort of an all of life kind of thing. It doesn't just encompass like one lane of life. It encompasses all of life. Another observation we can make from that is wisdom is a practical thing. And we can note that throughout Proverbs. How many different topics are in Proverbs? Well, finances, relationships and marital relationships, work, just to name a few practical everyday things. And so typically, just a simple definition that I have, I don't know, I probably stole it from somewhere, but I have used for wisdom, is wisdom is knowing the right thing to do at the right time in the right way. So it's not just knowing the content, not just knowing the right thing, but it's knowing the right thing to do at the right time in the right way. And it's an all of life sort of a thing. And so that seems to be this picture of wisdom. And the author of Proverbs says, here's the point of these Proverbs. It's to know that wisdom so that you can give that prudence to the simple. But you can't give what you don't have. So, how do we see wisdom then in Proverbs? Well, he describes it in verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight. So wisdom is words of insight. It would be discernment between what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is bad, what is the best choice and what is not the best choice. In verse 3, to receive instruction in wise dealing. It would be practical. It would be, how do I deal with these issues? How do I live them out? In verse 4, it's prudence. The idea is to be able to assess and respond rightly, to weigh what's going on. For example, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3. The prudent sees danger. Okay, and what? Hides himself. But in contrast, the simple go on and suffer for it. They see the same thing, but the prudent knows how to respond. He knows the right response. He cannot only see it, he assesses it and then responds rightly. The prudent sees danger and hides himself. It reminds me of the account of G.K. Chesterton. G.K. Chesterton, a famous author, was with other authors and literary figures, and they were asked one evening a hypothetical scenario. What book would you prefer to read if you were stranded on a desert island? You only had one book. What book would you take with you? And so one of the writers responded, well, I think I would take the complete works of Shakespeare. Good choice, a literary giant. Another responded, well, I would choose the Bible. Very good choice. Finally, it came to G.K. Chesterton. He said, what about you? He said, I would choose Thomas' Guide to Practical Shipbuilding. That is wisdom. It is how to assess a situation and to respond rightly. You can't give what you don't have. The first observation. The second observation I draw from verses 5 and 6. So if the goal of Proverbs is to know the wisdom, to receive the instruction so that we might be able to give prudence, you can't give what you don't have. The second observation is you cannot have what you don't consistently pursue. Look at verse 5. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. Interestingly enough, there's a simple definition in Proverbs for the wise versus the foolish one. The wise one is the one who is exposed to wisdom and says, yes, I'll take it. And the foolish one is exposed to wisdom and says, nope, not interested. That's it. In fact, wisdom is personified in Proverbs as woman wisdom. And interestingly enough, in contrast, in Proverbs, foolishness is personified as lady folly. And both of them at one point are shown to be yelling out. And the picture is one of offering up a question, how will you respond? in the streets, wisdom is calling, will you say yes? Then you're a wise person. In the streets, folly is calling, will you say no? Then you're a wise person. In the streets, they're calling, will you say yes to folly? Then you're a fool. Will you say no to wisdom? Then you're a fool. Simply put, the wise one is the one who continues to want to learn and grow in wisdom, the one who consistently pursues it. Here's the problem, though. The problem is our fallenness fights against the pursuit. That word in there that is instruction, if you look back to verse 2, that word is a word in the original that assumes a depravity. So especially when you think about speaking to children, there is an almost in that embedded in that word, that idea of assuming a depraved nature, assuming that there will be a rebellion and a waywardness that needs a drawing back, a correction. So the wisdom is a pursuit that requires effort. Derek Kidner, one theologian, put it like this: wisdom will be hard won, a quality of character as much as of mind. There will be this pursuit against our fallenness, our default mode. The second problem with the pursuit of wisdom and consistently pursuing wisdom is not only our fallenness fights against it, but our finitude fights against it. Our finiteness fights against it. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. I think there's a common, perhaps, misnomer, and that is that we have to know everything. In other words, sometimes we sort of smuggle this idea of wisdom is perfection. And so if I can't quite know it all, if I can't be the perfect one, then let's just give up the pursuit. But that's not the perspective of wisdom. That's not the idea of wisdom in the scriptures or Proverbs. The wisdom is, verse 5, the wise one is the one who what? Knows everything. No. The wise one is the one who hears and increases in learning. The wise one is the one who doesn't say I'm perfect. The wise one, in fact, is the one who has a posture of, please tell me more. Please tell me how I can apply this. Please let me understand more. Please let me grow in this. And so wisdom is not perfection, it's growth. It's increase in learning, the end of verse 5. It's not being the expert necessarily. It's what? Look at the second line of verse 5. The one who understands what obtains guidance. It's not unquestioned authority. It's submission to the authority of God's word. We are not perfect. So we are ones who grow and increase. But then the third thing that fights against our pursuit, or potentially, I should say, fights against our pursuit of wisdom, is our foolishness. Our foolishness fights against our pursuit of wisdom. Verse 6, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. Wisdom is necessary to understand a proverb and a riddle. Sometimes, in other words, a tricky saying. Proverbs can make things pithy and short and graspable, but there's another way in which there's a level in Proverbs where you have to be more than a sort of a more than a surface pursuit. You have to want to. Excuse me. And so we pursue wisdom, and we need to go to that level of understanding the Proverbs, seeking the wisdom that would allow us to understand the riddles and the Proverbs and the deeper sayings. In essence, it's a posture. It's a posture of pursuing consistently wisdom, of repenting of our finiteness, of our foolishness, of our default mode of having to have it all together. There's a story of a young sort of town smart aleck. And he walked into in the olden days, he walked into a blacksmith. And he walked in right after a blacksmith had, thrown a horseshoe. And you know, you've seen how that gets white hot and red hot. And he had just thrown it down, the horseshoe down on the ground so it could cool there. And as that little young man walked in, he reached down, he picked it up, and instantly threw it right back down. And the blacksmith responded, he says, "Kind of hot, isn't it, son?" And the young boy said, "Nope, not too hot. Just doesn't take me too long to look at a horseshoe." There is a posture in pursuing wisdom that says, "I don't know it all, and Lord, I need help." That is the posture of wisdom. It's not to say, "Hey, I am wise." In fact, that's what verse 5 tells us. The wise one is the one who consistently wants to hear and grow and increase in wisdom. So the Lord, let us please have a posture of wisdom. When I was in the 12th grade, I had an English teacher who was on the cusp of retirement. And as such, there were days she just was not completely, well, I don't know how to put this, there. And so one particular day we had walked in and sat down, and she told us to open so and so, and she began to lecture. And this was an honors class, and so there were very few of us. And pretty soon we started to look at one of those students because everything sounded vaguely familiar. She was repeating the lesson she had just given yesterday. Now, we had one of two choices at that point. We could have said, "No, that's not why we're here. We can remind you, and we need to move on because, well, we've already learned these things." Or we could have said, "No, we get a day to coast. We get a day to just turn everything off. We don't have to listen anymore." And what do you suppose we did as young students? We just let her give the lecture. We had a day to coast. It was a free day. That, I would submit to you, was not a posture of wisdom. I'm not surprised at the posture, but it's not a posture of wisdom. Wisdom is the idea that says, we have an opportunity to grow. Let's grow. Let's pursue it. So, you can't give what you don't have. You can't have what you don't consistently pursue. Then finally, verse 7, you can't pursue without the proper foundation. You can't pursue true wisdom without the proper foundation. And so Solomon writes, here is, if you want the pursuit, here's the purpose. To know wisdom, to receive instruction, to give prudence, there's the purpose. Here's the call. Be wise. The wise one is the one who increases in learning. The wise one who understands and obtains guidance. But you can't do that until you have the foundation. And here is it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning, the foundation, the font, the place upon which we build. Build knowledge, the beginning of knowledge. Fools, in contrast, despise wisdom and instruction. There's supposed to be a parallel between knowledge, wisdom, and instruction. So we are to receive it and we are to build upon it. That word fear. Interestingly enough, we talk about that word fear. Actually, we don't talk about that word fear. We often don't talk about that word fear because we're afraid of the word fear in our culture. We don't like the word fear in our culture. You can't have a God who you fear, right? If you fear God, you couldn't approach God. And so what is this word fear? The fear of the Lord. Does that mean we should be terrified by the Lord? What does that even look like? Some rabbis actually thought that it was terror of God's wrath. Was the idea. Now today, when we talk about fear, you will automatically get almost apology. And of course it means reverence. It means awe. And I don't disagree with that. It does mean reverence and it does mean awe. But I wonder if we might almost sometimes be too hasty and wanting to apologize for that sort of phrase, the fear of the Lord. because there is a terror. There is a fear, a legitimate fear if we are on the wrong side of God's wrath. And so there is a fear in the sense of being afraid that should move us to a place of right relationship. So I think it might be two sides of the same coin, so to speak, in that the fear of the Lord is an awe and a wonder, but it is an awe and a wonder of having seen and understood the wrath of God and being on the wrong side of that fear so that we come into right relationship and long to know God in right relationship with a respect and a wonder and a awe and a reverence. And I don't feel like I communicate that well in our culture today because it seems so odd. And yet I think we can think of it in terms of parenting. There was, when I grew up, at least from my own experience, a healthy fear of my father in terms of consequences. So that if I did something that I knew I should not have done, I knew that I had one of two responses. I either hide it from him as best as I can and run the other way because I'm afraid, or I fess up and say this was wrong and I suffer the consequences and I move forward in a right relationship. But there was a legitimate fear, a legitimate respect there because I knew there were consequences. And I think we can understand that. And there is a similar sort of parallel with the fear of the Lord. It is a right response, a right reaction to who God is, his character and his beauty and his magnificence and his honor. The fear of the Lord is who God is. It's the beginning of knowledge. And so when fools despise who God is, they despise the very giver of wisdom and instruction. So wisdom, knowing the right thing to do at the right time in the right way. Can't get wisdom. You can't give what you don't have, and God has called us to give it. You can't have what you don't consistently pursue, so God has called us to pursue it. And we can't truly pursue it unless we have the right foundation, and that is knowing God himself, the fear of the Lord. That whole concept of fear actually reminded me, as I was studying, reminded me of Joshua. You may recall in Joshua chapter 1, numerous times Joshua is reminded, be strong, do not be frightened. And oftentimes when we go to Joshua chapter 1, we castigate Joshua for his fear. He should know better. But I wonder if there's not a way, instead of castigating him, we should emulate him. Emulate his lack of confidence. Here's why. Hang with me for a minute. Because I think that you could make a case in Joshua's life that his very lack of confidence was what led him, if you remember, in Exodus chapter 33, verse 11. It gives this image of Moses going to the tent of meeting and meeting with God. It says this, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friends. When Moses turned again into the camp," and then it says this, "his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent." Now, it doesn't explain why that is, but I wonder if it's not that Joshua's lack of confidence brought him to the very place where he needed to linger in the very presence of God so that he might dwell upon God's confidence and God's character and God's person. Now, admittedly, I'm making a case from silence, but if that's true, then we should be more like Joshua. And let our lack of confidence in ourselves lead us to the foundation of fearing the Lord and seeking wisdom in him to find our foundation of wisdom and faith and confidence in him alone. And here's the end of it all. I said that one of the reasons I wanted to go here was because I think this is one of the traits we need in our culture today. I think that unless and until we consistently do that, that is, find our hope and foundation in God alone and God's word alone, our confidence will be shaken. Because the world, like Dave told us in Sunday school, the world is not going to get better. The sound bites and the narrative of depravity and brokenness will continue. And until we turn consistently to Christ, to God, to his word, and to him as the ultimate wisdom, him as our foundation, we will be shaken. Father, may we seek you. May we pursue wisdom in you. May we fear you in a sense of being in awe and wonder, amazed at your character, respecting who you are, longing to know you better, grateful that because of Jesus and his shed blood, we can come into your presence and are welcomed in your presence. God, may we find in you wisdom. May we bend our knee to you and have the posture of the wise, ready to receive instruction and obtain learning so that we might know the right thing to do at the right time, in the right way, and point other people to wisdom, the ultimate wisdom of the God of all wisdom. So, Lord, even as we open your word and look in Acts and see how the first early church and the first disciples responded, may we learn wisdom so that we might share it with the world that has all the answers. And if they don't, they can Google it, but is dying for wisdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.